Good morning to you all. We welcome you on this beautiful Lord's Day morning to Grace Bible Church. We're glad that you are here. In our call to worship today, I want to draw your attention to Hebrews 13:21 because this is kind of a lead-in in our continuing series in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, and specifically dealing with the fear of death. That is a major struggle, and I'm not just talking about people living in the world. I'm talking about in the church. There are people that struggle. There are people that refuse to fly because of the fear of death. They refuse to do anything that could be remotely, ride in a boat or anything because they're afraid they might drown or they're afraid the plane will fly out of the sky. Now, what do? We get in our cars, which is more dangerous than a jet plane. But it's irrational. The fear of death has always been irrational in the sense that we make decisions and choices based upon what's the likelihood of me dying doing this. And I think it's important for God's people to realize that the fear of death exerts tremendous force over your life that you don't even readily understand and know. And so what do we need to do as believers? I was reading through Hebrews 13. This past week, and verse 21, that's the last chapter of the book of Hebrews. And in the final verses, and I believe the Apostle Paul, I may be wrong, but Apostle Paul, I believe, wrote this by pen of inspiration. He says, "Now the God of peace that brought from the dead again our Lord Jesus, that great shepherd of the sheep, through the blood of his everlasting covenant, make you perfect in every good work to do his will, working in you that which is well-pleasing in his sight, through Jesus Christ, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen." It's interesting that phrase in the Greek language, make you perfect, is the word that's translated elsewhere, equip you. Equip you. And I don't know why the King James translators varied from those other translations where that word is used, but they did. And it simply means that Jesus Christ, because he has risen from the dead, has equipped every one of his children to be able to do his good will and to be able to live life here upon this earth to his glory. And what we fail to recognize many times is that includes the fear of death. He's equipped you. I've had people tell me in their last months of life of how they were struggling with Satan, fighting against Satan. There was a phrase that I used to hear as a kid, and I don't know if it's something that was just within our family or if it was just something in the South or whatever. Satan has once again appeared and snatched away our beloved. That was used in funeral sermons. Satan has once again appeared and snatched us away in death. That's unbiblical. That is unbiblical. To say that at a funeral, that Satan has won. Death was a result of Adam's sin, disobedience. And so, we understand and know that death faces every one of us. But to sit there and talk about how we have to fight Satan at the very end, why would you fight something that Christ has already won the victory over? He has given to us. He has equipped every one of us, as it says here, in every good work to do his will, working in you that which is well-pleasing in his sight through Jesus Christ. The struggles that we have with the fear of death is a lack of understanding what Jesus Christ has done for us. Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, can you finish the next words? I will fear no evil. Why? For thou art with me. There it is. In the Old Testament, the irrational thing that comes to our hearts and minds is afraid of fear of dying. Fear of dying. People list out all the things they hope they don't die of. Does it matter for the child of God, whichever way? A young man was killed over here in the basin, on his kayak, struck by lightning. Took him a week to find his body. You know, and you look at that and say, wow, that's unbelievable. That's one way that people die. Not everyone died. He was the first lightning strike victim in the state of Florida this year. Death comes in all kinds of ways. It doesn't matter how it comes. For you to pray and sit there, oh Lord, please don't let me go through the portal of death with cancer. Or don't let it be, may it be quick, Lord. What is that? That's fear talking. That's fear talking. Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil. And the reckoning is this, He is with me. I have nothing to fear. So as a believer in Christ, I pray this morning as we continue our series and we get into the rapture of the church, the upward snatching up, there's some fear associated with that people have. Well, how is it going to happen? I don't know if I can deal with that. You can deal with it because Jesus Christ is our Savior and our Lord. Let's begin our service today by turning together in our hymn books, please, to number 42. Number 42, the title of this song is Our Great Savior. Is He great in your heart and life this morning? I pray that He is. Let's stand together as we sing. Number 42. Please remain standing for prayer. Brother Roy Patrick leads us in prayer.
Our most kind and gracious Heavenly Father, we come before You this morning, Father, with humble hearts to thank You for waking us up. Thank You for all Your blessings on us, Father. And most of all, we want to thank You for the salvation of our soul, Father. And we know that can only come through one way, and that's through the blood of Your only begotten Son, Father, our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Now, Father, we pray Your blessings on the service this morning. bless our pastor, Brother Todd Brainerd, as he brings a message to the congregation. Bless the congregation with open ears, Father, that they might hear the gospel of their salvation preached, Father, so it might touch the hearts of somebody here that's searching, Father, trying to find the way. Father, we fully realize that the way is our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Father, we pray your continued blessings on the activities of the Little League games that's coming to pass this coming week. Father, we pray you would continue to provide the resources for all the community outreach that the Grace Bible Church does, Father. All the community outreach is very important, Father. And help us all as we go out to continue to be a light for the world to see, Father. Help us to never put our light under the bushel, but to put it up where the whole world can see it, Father. And Father, thank you for the strength that we find through our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ daily to get through the day, Father, every day. And Father, we pray all these things, and we'll never fail to give you all the glory for all things. And we pray it all in the holy name of Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen.
Amen.
Amen. You may be seated. Let's turn together now to number 53, hymn number 53. Oh, for a thousand tongues to sing my great Redeemer's praise. The power of canceled sin. It is our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. He breaks the power of canceled sin and sets the prisoner free. Do we believe that this morning? It's one of those things in our hearts that we struggle with, but we have to reckon ourselves to be dead indeed unto sin and alive unto Christ through His work. Let's sing on that last stanza.
He breaks the power of canceled sin. He sets the prisoner free. His blood can make the foulest clean. His blood availed for me.
And God's people say, amen. Amen. What a wonderful truth to begin our service with here. And we thank the Lord for His goodness and His blessings that He provides each and every day. Thank you. Amen. Let's turn together to number 54. Number 54 before the message. Oh, how I love the Savior's name. And we'll sing on the first and the last stanzas, number 54. Singing this morning. Take your Bibles, please, and turn to 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. We're continuing in our series in this passage, and we're taking extra time on purpose because this is such a rich passage and sometimes very misunderstood by people who have an agenda. They have their own belief system that's been a tradition within their church for years and years, and they just can't see outside that. And so they reject any notion of what we call the rapture, which comes from the Latin word raptura, which was in the Latin Vulgate to describe this event. And the word rapture does not appear in our Bible, but the idea is very clearly given. The word that's used here in the Greek language is the word snatch up, or to catch up, to bring up quickly. And we're going to look at that today. We're going to lay some groundwork and continually in this passage, because I want to help you to understand the culture of that day and the culture of death and the view of death in that day. It's very interesting when you go into Rome, and I've never been there, but I've seen pictures in Latin of the inscriptions that are on ancient tombstones. If you go through ancient Rome and you go to some of the magnificent tombs of pagans, you'll find inscriptions such as this: I was not, I became, I am not, I care not. Now, can you imagine that written on your tombstone? But that's what the pagans, many of them, put. I was not, I became, I was born. I am not, I care not. Now, the second that they passed away, they began to care because they were in a devil's hell. I think about this in relationship to Christians. Some of the things that have been written on Christian tombstones, misunderstanding completely the portal of death for the child of God. This is in a Christian cemetery on the Hill of Slane outside of Dublin, Ireland. This particular inscription on a tombstone. O cruel death, you well may boast, of all tyrants thou art the most. As you all mortals can control, the Lord have mercy on my soul. Now, that idea is an often repeated, Lord have mercy on my soul as I pass on. In Christ Jesus, we already have mercy. In Christ Jesus, we have His grace. In Christ Jesus, we have His daily presence, even in the valley of the shadow of death. And yet here, is in a Christian, and this was in 1782 that was written on that tombstone, oh Lord, have mercy on my soul. They didn't understand the Scripture, if they were a believer in Christ, to have that put. Oftentimes, Christians have a misplaced understanding of death. And Paul seeks to clear that up. And I want to show you some things relative to that time period concerning belief systems in that particular part of the world. All right? Ancient Rome, ancient Greece. I want you to see, I kind of went over this quickly last time. But Paul here, through the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, I want to read verse 13 again, because this introduces this particular passage. But I would not have you to be ignorant. What's the positive of that? I want you to have knowledge. I don't want you to be ignorant. I want you to have knowledge, brethren, concerning them which are asleep, that ye sorrow not, even as others which have no hope. And I want to talk about the others. Do you mind if I do that real quick? Who are the others? They are those without Christ. In the ancient world, there was a morbid idea about death and eternity. I think about some of these men in the Greek culture, Roman culture, the Stoic religions held out no hope of the future of the body. And I write down some of the men that wrote on this particular subject. And all of them, and this is interesting, all of them came to the conclusion that the dead are without hope. Among the pagans, hopelessness and despair prevailed in the face of death. That was written by Flavius Josephus. I've quoted Josephus many times, giving us kind of the understanding of the time period there. This was in a book called Against Apion. And he was talking about the culture of death of that day. And it was one of helplessness and hopelessness. Then the gospel came. And this is the glorious truth of the grace of God. Not only does the grace of God deal with our sin, but it deals with our future. Oh, it's so wonderful to have confidence in Jesus Christ about the future. But we find even in churches across America and around the world this misunderstanding of this hatred of death and having to go through that portal. Why? Because it's the unknown. We know life here upon this earth, but we don't know what death is. And yet the Bible steps in to that culture and describes what it's like for the believer. Now, for the unbeliever to be absent from the body without Christ is to be in the place of damnation. That's hopelessness. But Christ stepped into the picture in that ancient world, and He presented a different picture in Himself, a picture of eternal life, absent from the body, present with the Lord. And Paul emphasizes this because it was great concern. Coming from a pagan culture, it's understandable. By the way, we do too. We live in a pagan culture. Maybe not to the same degree as other places. But you know, the religions of the world present very little hope about the future. Many of them teach an annihilationism, that the soul is just annihilated after death. There's nothing beyond the grave. Then there's reincarnation, the Hindus, that believe you're going to come back as something else. If you're a human in life, you'll come back as a horse or a cow or you know whatever. That's why they're very, in that culture, cows, whenever I was in India, they were wandering in and out of houses because it could be the soul of some past ancestor. Can you imagine? that. That's the absence of the gospel. That's the absence of the truth of Jesus Christ. And we're here today to say, Christian, child of God, don't be afraid of death. You are not like others without hope. You're not like others without hope. And so with that foundation, I can step into this next element of truth, which we call the rapture. Based on the Latin Vulgate word that translates this word, to catch up, to snatch up, to rapture. That's where that word came from. It doesn't appear in our English Bibles, but the idea does in the Greek language, that snatching up. And here's another element of fear that grips people's hearts. There's some people that don't like this understanding. Nowhere in the Old Testament are we taught this truth. We're taught the second coming of our Lord. When He comes back and He comes down and He touches down on the earth in three different places we learn from the Old Testament. Do you remember those three? Number one, He comes down riding His white charger. And He comes to this earth. He has His saints behind Him, but He travels the winepress of the wrath of God alone, we're told. At the Valley of Megiddo, the Battle of Armageddon. He touches down there. Then when He defeats the enemies, He immediately goes to the place of hiding where His Israel saints are. All right? They're in Basra. All right? Some have translated that Petra, in the place of the rock. He goes down there and gathers His saints to bring them back into the Holy Land. How He transports them, I don't know. The Bible doesn't say. He says He brings them back to the land of promise, Jerusalem. And there He comes and He touches down on the Mount of Olives. All right? The third touching down on this earth, we find. And the mountain splits. The fountains that are underneath the mount flow upward and began to run to the sea. And the riven earth goes to the sea. And Jerusalem, for the first time ever, becomes a port city. Some people say, oh, that's just utter nonsense. It's just as true as the fact that Jesus died on the cross and rose again the third day. It's just as true. If the sun stopped coming up in the morning, it would be truer than that. We need to grasp these things. But no mention of this Jesus appearing in the clouds and not touching the earth and calling forth His saints. Three different things are pictured in that call upward that we're going to touch on today. This snatching up. And there's fear. I remember as a child hearing about this and being afraid. What if I'm left behind? Mom and Dad snatched up. And we always had the picture of the clothes all sitting there. You know, and I don't know how it's going to be. I personally think it'll be a snatching out and a disappearance of all those things. Because the earth doesn't seem to mourn a great deal about the missing people of His body. So I don't think it's going to be planes crashing all over the place and ships, you know, crashing into rocks. We all had those pictures back in the past. I don't think that's going to be the case. Do you realize that the average plane today, this is before, you know, back in the 50s, planes crashed all the time. Now we have GPS that flies. Brother Lynn and also Brother Gamble was telling me that when you get up in the air, they just turn it over to autopilot. And now planes land on their own. They can land right down without the pilot. All they do is just watch. So with autopilot and all that stuff, it doesn't sound like planes will be crashing all over the place like we were taught, you know, growing up. There was great fear of the rapture happening and all of these bad things that would be going on. He's just going to quietly take His children up to be with Him. The dead in Christ will rise first, and we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together to meet Him in the clouds, and so shall we ever be with the Lord. So that fear is unwarranted because we're told in the last verse of this chapter that this truth concerning the rapture, raptura from the Latin Vulgate, is to bring what to our hearts? Comfort. Oh, that's a beautiful word. Paul uses it quite often, especially in 2 Corinthians chapter 1. He repeats it over and over and over again. about the comfort that Christ can give. The truth of Christ's return in the clouds, not on this earth, in the clouds, is a source of comfort. It's the blessed hope of believers, not blessed fear. So there's no need for the Christian to fear death and all the elements of the unknown nature of it, though we know a lot more about it. We do know from the Word of God. And then the unknown aspects of the rapture. How's that going to be? I'm going to be here 1 second and then boom, I'm gone. Yeah. Absent from the body, present with the Lord, whether through the portal of death or in the upward calling of the saints. So, all of this among the pagans, the hopelessness and despair prevailed in the face of death. It's something that was not true of the believers in Christ. Many of them, you can go to the catacombs in underground Rome, and you can see words of people that were in hiding from the persecution, that were writing words of comfort. Oftentimes the phrase, in Christ I have hope, written on the walls in Latin, all through there. Believers that were there in hiding from the persecution, but yet not in fear, in the sense that they knew where they were going if their life was taken. So let's move on today with the truths that we're touching on here as we get through this section concerning the content of this passage. I want to begin reading at verse 13. We'll read through the end of the chapter. But I would not have you to be ignorant, brethren, concerning them which are asleep, that ye sorrow not, even as others which have no hope. For if, and that word if there is better translated, for since we believe that Jesus died. It's not a conditional if that's there, but rather an understanding of the doctrine. For since we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so them also which sleep in Jesus will God bring with him. Do you notice the number of times Jesus' name is mentioned? Why would Paul, through the pen of inspiration, mention the name of our Savior over and over again in light of death? Because Jesus is the resurrection. Do I hear an amen? Jesus is the resurrection. He is the first fruits. He's the first pickings, if you would. That's the idea there. If you grow vegetables, you know what it's like to go out and pick that first ripe tomato. And you pick it. Now, there are other blooms that are going to have the potential of being a tomato before a bird pecks them to death and takes all the good stuff out of them. But the first fruits are the best. How many of you are familiar with Kentucky Wonder green beans? All right? Kentucky Wonder, that's from your state. Thank you very much. I love green beans. My wife keeps the cabinet full of them. I love green beans. But you can always tell which ones came early in the pickings and the one that came later. And I see some of you nod. You know what it's like. They're tough. They're stringy. All right? When you bite into them, they don't have that firmness. They just kind of go to mush. And you say, ooh, that was a late pick. All right? They dried out in the sun. They don't taste as good as those early picks. From the very beginning. Jesus is the first fruits of all those that shall follow. And we are going to participate in the resurrection because Jesus is the resurrection. And that truth in and of itself, to be raised from the dead. We haven't seen anybody raised from the dead in our lifetime. There were people living in the time of Jesus that saw it. Whenever he rose, when he died, there were people seen all around Jerusalem that had risen from the dead, that had recently died, and they recognized them. And they lived again and then died later again. That's something we have not witnessed or seen. But we know it's true because the record of Scripture in Matthew tells us so. Folks, the resurrection is a wonderful truth and doctrine. In that is your power. Philippians 3:10, that I may know Him and the power of His resurrection and the fellowship of His suffering. That coming alongside, that fellowship where we come together with Christ even in the midst of suffering. That's the glory of the Christian. Why do we live powerless lives? When we just can't seem to get through anything, we have the victim status so many times. Oh, woe is me, I've just had all kinds of problems. Where's your Savior? He's your power. Don't get your heads down and your knuckles dragging the ground because everything's just going wrong. Stand up straight in Jesus Christ. He's your resurrection. Yeah, you may be suffering, and the Lord be with you. He will be. But we don't have to be gripped by sorrow and the fear of death. We don't have to be gripped by that because we have our powerful, risen Lord with us every step of the way. So it's only natural if he is the resurrected one, then the rapture is not a problem for me as a Christian, because my resurrected Lord will be standing there and he's going to announce himself. Let's read on, because this is so important in the understanding of the truth here. Verse 15, "For this we say unto you by the word of the Lord," that's the third mention of his name, "that we which are alive and remain unto the coming of the Lord shall not prevent them which are asleep." In other words, precede them. That's a better translation. "For the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, and with the trump of God." Three things are used to describe the voicing of the coming of the Lord. All right? By the way, in the second coming of the Lord, we don't have the same voicing described. This is interesting. Now, we do have the seven trumpets of Revelation. But we have to understand and know that this is unique. All right, what's said here? Verse 17, "Then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and so shall we ever be with the Lord. Wherefore, comfort one another with these words," over and over and over again in this passage of Scripture. Who is referred to? Our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. This is the hope. It's found in Him. You know, I oftentimes have wondered about people that all the time, that whenever they talk about the future in heaven, "Boy, I sure can't wait to see Uncle Tim. Man, we're going to have a great time up there. We're going to go fishing in the river of life." Now, what is your estimation of what heaven is like? Is it just being with Uncle Tim? No! You are going to be enthralled and enraptured with the person of Jesus Christ. And when you look upon His palms, and you see the thorn prints in His brow, and you see all the things, you will realize what your atonement cost. And Uncle Tim is not going to be on your mind. I'm sorry. "Yeah, but I won't see Grandma and Grandpa again." You will. But that'll be they'll be way down the list. And for those of you that may pass on, you'll be way down the list for your relatives, so don't get upset about it.
"Well, I'm a little miffed by that. I was sure hoping I would be the center of attention up there."
No, there's only room for one. Praise God, and it's Jesus Christ. His name is mentioned over and over again from verses 13 through 17 to focus our hearts and minds on the person that has delivered us from death, destruction, the life of sin. It's our blessed Savior who's coming to call His children in this church age unto Himself. He's gathering His chicks, so to speak. And it's going to be a blessed time. But it won't be here on this earth. Where's it going to be? We're snatched upward, we're told in the original language. We're caught up together to meet the Lord in the air. You search in the Old Testament, you don't find that. You get a little bit of hint in John, in the book of John. Let's turn there to chapter 14 real quick. I want us to see this very quickly. This is really the only hint that we get of the potential of something different than what we have read in previous passages. Look at 14 verse 1. Now notice the language here. "Let not your heart be troubled." Does that sound like the last verse that I just read in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4? "Wherefore comfort one another with these words. Let not your heart be troubled. Ye believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again. Now notice the language here. And receive you unto myself, that where I am, there ye may be also. The language there indicates an upward calling to himself. That's the first hint. Something different. Paul, again, in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, talks about this being caught up in the twinkling of an eye, all right, at the last trump, which is not really the very last trump, but at the trump in order before all the other trumps that's going to come later. So we see there just a hint that's given to us there. Now I want you to think with me as we look at these words. We've already basically covered this, but look at B here. Two facts. Jesus died and rose again. It is Christ alone who has abolished death and brought life and immortality to light through the gospel. And we know that in Jesus Christ we have life. And it's pictured in the resurrection. He came forth different than he was when he was on the cross. How was he different? His body was different. It was absent of blood. His body, he could move wherever he wanted to move. He could be in Jerusalem. He could be on the Sea of Galilee. He could move anywhere. He had a new glorified body. That's part of the first fruits. And by the way, every one of you that's seated here that knows Jesus Christ today, you're going to have a new body and it's going to be so different. All right? So different. I heard one fellow one time, he was saying that when he got to heaven, he was sure hoping that they had apple cider. And whenever he said that, I said, is it going to be ripened or unripened apple cider? And he said, I'll take both. So that's a little bit on the, whew, I don't know. But you know what? Our body's not going to crave the things that we had down here. That's a transition of thinking. Now you say, well, our Lord went up there to the Sea of Galilee and he had fish prepared for the disciples whenever they got on shore. Well, our Lord is a good cook when it comes to fish. Every time I've read that passage in John 21, I always think of Gator Farrington and the fish fries that we used to have out here. I had a Mark Blackman, by the way, said hello to you. I don't know if you've seen him in recent time or whatever, but he was a boy I grew up with, the Blackman family from Baghdad and so forth like that. And I saw him out here at the ballpark and he said, you know what you need to bring back, Todd? And I said, what? He said, we need to bring back the fish fry. And I said, Mark, do you know how much work that was? And how that there were some years when there was no mullet. We had to switch to a chicken fry because there was no mullet. That's just a hard thing to do. I said, we would be reviving a memory and it would never be the same. That's one thing about memories. It's never really the same. But I remember as a kid walking around there and I'd hear the cookers. I can hear them right now in my ears, the cookers that were going out here. And I'd see Roy Adams and Gator Farrington and all those men that were out there. And the smell of hush puppies wafting across the ball fields, wafting across the playground. Out here on this playground, there'd be wooden tables all set up and lights strung from all the trees. You can get a picture of it at Gator Seafood. They've got the lights all through the trees and so forth like that. And remembering those times in the past, those men were out on the Sea of Galilee and they see the Lord up there on the bank and he's got a fire of coals there and he's frying fish. Now I imagine that all he had to do is say, I need a couple of fish come on out of the thing, and he is right there. But understand something. That was still on earth, right? That was still on earth. It's going to be far different in heaven. And I don't know what God has planned for us. But I know this. The one thing, all the other things are unimportant. I am going to be with my Savior. That's the point that Paul's making. We're going to be with Him. Whether we go through the portal of death, it doesn't matter. Whether we go through the portal of the rapture, it doesn't matter. I'm going to be with my Lord. And by the way, Christian, we need to be developing right now that personal relationship with Jesus Christ.
that when you walk around, you're talking to Him. Some people might think you're crazy. I was thanking Him yesterday. I know probably somebody saw me mumbling or whatever. I was just thanking Him. I said, Lord, this was at 5 o'clock. We had just sent the last people off campus and whatever, getting ready to close up. And I was just saying, Lord, once again, in Your marvelous power, You've done something to bring glory to Your name. And I had people mention this to me. Said, this has been almost the perfect T-ball World Series. I said, please don't say that. I said, we were supposed to have rain chance on Monday and Tuesday. I'm still praying that the Lord will. But whatever He does is wonderful. But I wanted to thank Him. And I was walking around just saying, thank You, Lord. Well, You've just been so gracious and good. We had minimal problems with all these teams that are on campus. The parking thing, God just took care of that and smoothed it all out. We didn't have very many complaints about that, if any. I didn't get any. There may have been others that took them. To glory to the One who deserves the glory. And that's Jesus Christ. Your eternity is not about a list of things that you're going to get to enjoy in heaven. I can't wait to walk streets of gold. No, the thing that you ought to be saying is, I can't wait to be in the presence of my Lord and Savior Jesus Christ and see the nail prints in His hands. Could we change our thinking, please? Could we change our thinking? We always tend to think in human terms here upon this earth, and heaven's not going to be this way. All right? You're not going to have your antique furniture in heaven. I got a whole shelf full of antique stuff. Insulators and glass bottles from Milton. I've got a collection of those that I've gotten over the years. They won't be in heaven. And Todd Brainerd's not going to be sobbing, I wish I had my old Model T hubcap that I dug here on campus. I wish I had that here. Heaven would be so much better if I had some of my antiques around me. You're thinking earthly. That's not the way it's going to be. We're going to be in the presence of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Wherefore, comfort one another. And here's the last bit as we wrap up this message. I've kind of jumped around. I mentioned I'm going to skip right on down to this section. Three prepositional phrases are used to describe the event. Nowhere else does this appear. This event is going to be preceded by a shout, the voice of an archangel, and the trump of God. Some people say that's all one. It may very well be. I don't know. But why does the Bible go to such detail to make them three? I don't know, but I know this. Every Christian will hear it. Kind of reminds me of the Apostle Paul on the road to Damascus. You remember when he was struck down, that the people that were with him, they heard what sounded like a voice, but they couldn't understand what was being said. It almost sounds like the school teacher on Peanuts, on the cartoon. I remember as a kid, Charlie Brown, they would go and be in school and the teacher would be talking, womp, 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 womp. That's what they were hearing. But Paul was hearing the exact words of Jesus to him. Amen. So I don't know what the world would hear. There are people that mock and make fun of what they call the secret rapture. They may hear a sound. I don't know. They may hear a sound. The people that were with Paul heard the sound, but they didn't know what it was. But Paul did. He heard every word of it. He was the believer. Those that were with him, they were all going up there to Damascus to do what? Capture Christians or kill them. They didn't hear and understand. So it may be something like that. With a shout. In the original language, it's a command form. It's like a drill sergeant issuing a command. Attention! That's a command. You don't sit there. Attention! Thumbs to the side, how they used to do that. I love Marines that come out of boot training. They come in with their thumbs. Remember how they do their thumbs and they walk around like this? I've had some graduates of our school come see me after they graduated from boot camp and they walk everywhere like this because that's what they've been doing for 13 weeks. Attention! And then the voice of an archangel. We've never heard a voice of an archangel before, but it's identified here. Voice, sound, or tone produced by the archangel. And then finally, with the trump of God. I used to always joke with Mr. Woods. I used to say, isn't it interesting that the Bible doesn't mention the trombone? And it doesn't mention the seven trombones in Revelation. It just mentions trumpets. And he used to laugh. He called his trombone a sack butt. He said, I got to find some biblical reference to the trombone so I can tell you kids, you know, that I'm using a biblical instrument. So I don't know. It really has not been proved that the trombone is a sack butt, but Mr. Woods believed that in that regard. The trump of God. A trumpet call to assembly or a gathering. I almost pulled out my trumpet this morning to call roll call. All right? There's a trumpet bugle sound for roll call. Assembly! When that call goes out, everybody gathers on the field and gathers there together to hear what their orders are for the day. That's going to be those three things, whether they're bound in one or they're three separate things, I don't know. But I do know this, that he's going to call us from this earth. And when that call goes, it goes to the saints that are dead. They get their new bodies first. And we which are alive and remain are caught up together. And we get our bodies next. So those that go in death have a little bit of extra bonus. All right? What's the extra bonus? They get to be first. They get to be first. And then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together. It's going to happen in a split second. It's going to be fast. We don't want to split hairs here. It's going to be fast. But I want to finish with this. Two events are highlighted. The dead in Christ shall rise first. Membership in Jesus Christ is in no way impaired by death. Christian, rejoice in that. Death does not impair our life in Jesus Christ. They're going to rise first. The dead are clearly described as those as to exclude others that are physically dead but not in spiritual union with Jesus Christ. That's what hurts. Those that are not in union with Christ, they won't be caught up together to meet the Lord. Those spirits, souls that are disembodied, will Christ bring with Him to receive their glorified bodies? What a day that's going to be. Yet future. It's going to be in the clouds, not here on earth. The second event includes those that are living believers at that moment on the earth and are caught up in the clouds. This all happens, we're told in 1 Corinthians 15:51 through 52, in the twinkling of an eye. Blink your eye, that's how quick it's going to happen. And then that phrase, we'll be together with Him. So shall we ever be with the Lord. That is our comfort. That's our comfort. Christian, have you developed that relationship now? Be with the Lord all day long. Everything you do, got the presence of the Lord. He said, I will never leave you nor forsake you. Comfort one another with these words. Encourage your fellow brothers and sisters. That day's coming, and it may be soon. Father in heaven, I thank you so much for your word. What an encouragement it is to us, your children, to know that you're coming back in the clouds to snatch us up. Something that was not prophesied in the Old Testament, hinted in the Gospels, but then fully given to the Apostle Paul, the truth of the rapture, the catching up of the saints. I thank you, dear Lord, that this is to be a comfort to our souls. Oh, how we need comfort. Many live in fear of death. Many live in fear of the rapture. Both of them are not necessary. We just need to trust and rest in Thee, our Savior and our Lord. We look forward to that day when there's a voice of an archangel, the trump of God sounds, and we're caught up off of this earth. What a wonderful day that will be. But there may be the possibility of us dying. Help us not to be afraid of that, knowing that you're going to be with us every step of the way. We thank you, Father, for all the wonderful truths that we find as Christians in Jesus Christ our Lord. And we thank you, Father, that the Apostle Paul, through pen of inspiration, made Jesus Christ the center of all these verses, verse 13 through 17, the truth of Jesus Christ in every one of them. We give you praise and glory for that. I pray that you'd encourage your saints today, for we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's close our service together by turning in our hymn books to number 65. Number 65. I want us to stand together, and I want us to sing
Stanzas 3 and 4. Salvation to God who sits on the throne. Let all cry aloud and honor the Son. We'll sing on the last two stanzas, 3 and 4 of 65. Let's stand as we sing. Precious Father in heaven, you expressed your love to us in sending your only begotten Son, Jesus Christ, to die in our place on Calvary's tree, and then rose again in victory that we might have newness of life. We're so grateful this morning for all that that entails, and that includes the rapture, the upward calling of your people off of this earth, and the saints that have gone on before who'll be snatched up first. We give glory and praise to you, and we ask you, Father, that you would assure our souls and strengthen us to rest in you and what you've said, not to be fearful of death, not to be fearful of the rapture and all the unknowns that we think we have in our minds, but help us to be assured by the testimony of the Word of God of our futures. And we give you glory and praise for what you've done in Jesus Christ our Lord. And it's in His name we pray. Amen. God bless you. Have a wonderful afternoon.